It seems that our Christian faith, it's been said, it's not just a religion, it's a relationship. It's a love relationship. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was God himself that first initiated that relationship with us. But like all relationships, it's a two-way street, right? We have to do our part. James 4:8 tells us that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And there are two basic ingredients everyone knows in a relationship. It's spending time together, and it's communicating with each other. And our relationship with the Lord is no different. We need to spend time with him. We need to communicate with him. And we primarily do that through prayer. And that's our topic for today, what the Bible says about prayer. So what is prayer? It's a lot more than just asking God for things. I like this definition of prayer by CAR Ministries. It says, prayer is the practice of the presence of God. It is the place where pride is abandoned, hope is lifted, and supplication is made. Prayer is the place of admitting our need, of adopting humility, and claiming dependence upon God. Prayer is the needful practice of the Christian. Prayer is the exercise of faith and hope. Prayer is the privilege of touching the heart of the Father through the Son of God, Jesus our Lord. So I love that. Prayer is the practice of the presence of God. And really, who can stand in the presence of God without being changed? That's the true power behind prayer. It's transformational. And recall the account of the transfiguration of Christ. What was Jesus just doing before he was transfigured? So in your Bibles, we'll be turning to various scriptures today. In your Bibles, let's turn to that transfiguration passage, Luke 9:28. If you would just turn to Luke 9:28. We'll exercise our Bibles a little bit. So I'm going to read that verse now, and you follow along. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Continual and ongoing. If the Lord's the love of my life, I wouldn't be satisfied with a one-hour date with him every Sunday morning, right? I'd be continually seeking to be in his presence. And so we're called to really pray without ceasing, a habit of having a continual dialogue with our Lord throughout the day. Listen to what David says around prayer, about prayer in this psalm, Psalm 5:1. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So our prayers, they can be words, they can be meditations, they can even be cries. And when did David pray? In the morning. That could be 6 o'clock for some of you, 9 o'clock for some of you, but in the morning. And it wasn't only David that started off his day with prayer. Jesus himself starts his day with prayer. It says in Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So if King David and Jesus himself started their days with prayer, I suggest that we too should seek the Lord's will, the Lord's strength, the Lord's wisdom as we start out our days as well. So, and there's one caution I want to make when I mention praying without ceasing. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone that likes to do all the talking? How does that make you feel? Is that a balanced relationship? So part of prayer is to stop talking and to be quiet and just take time to listen. And there's a scripture that I'm reminded of to discuss that. It's in John 10:3-4. It's speaking of Jesus as the good shepherd. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So yes, we can hear and know the voice of our Lord. And note that it's very personal in this passage. He knows each of us by name. It's almost as if he has a special voice to speak to each one of us. We just need to quiet ourselves and take time out of our busy lives and listen. And remember, Satan is doing everything he can to break down these lines of communication. And how do we hear that voice, really? Well, one of the main ways God speaks to us is right here, through his word. Prayer and reading our Bibles go hand in hand in complementing each other. As we pray to the Lord, he will often speak back to us by revealing or illuminating a special passage of scripture in our Bible reading. But it's important to realize that the true power of prayer, it lies not in ourselves, but in the person we are praying to, the person our prayers are directed to, our Heavenly Father. So I think it bears in mind, reminding ourselves of the nature of this God that we are praying to. Just who is this God we're praying to? And we have a God who hears, we have a God who cares, and we have a God who is able. So let's go to our Bibles again and see what it has to say about these issues. Number one, we have a God who hears. If you turn towards the end of your Bible to the letter of 1 John 5:14. It's almost toward the very end. 1 John 5:14. Okay. So 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we can take that to the bank. Our God hears us. He hears us even before the words make it to our lips. If there's a breakdown in communication, it's not God's hearing that is going bad. It's our request that is the problem. Notice the condition of his hearing us. If we ask anything according to his will, and we'll be talking more about that later. So we have a God who hears. Number two, we have a God who cares. If you just turn to the left in your Bible a few letters to 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. As he cares for you. We have a God that's intimately concerned with every detail of our lives. When you pray, rest assured that he has your best interests at heart, that he cares for you. And again, notice this verse has a condition as well. He says that he might exalt you, but at the proper time. So we need to be patient. And finally, point number three, we have a God who is able. And for this one, if you would please turn to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20, going to the left a few more letters. So Paul writes here, "Now to him who," he's writing to the, referring to Jesus, "now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So he says, now to him who is able. Our God is omnipotent. He can do all things. So don't be afraid to think big in your prayers. And notice what it says in this verse. It says God is able to do above all that we ask. I think sometimes our prayers might not be answered because he's got something even bigger and better for us that we didn't even know about. So rest assured that this God you're praying to, he hears you, he cares for you, and he is able to deliver. So now let's talk about the different types of prayer. I think the sign of a healthy prayer life, the sign of a deep multidimensional relationship with the Lord, is to be able to communicate with him in many different ways. And Paul mentions actually some different modes, different types of prayer in 1 Timothy 2:1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So we'll discuss five different modes of prayer, and I put them in an order that's conducive to leading our hearts down a path of good communication. And the goal is not to make prayer complicated, but to broaden the ways in which we speak to God. So the five modes are, number one, adoration and praise, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, and supplication. And let's look at each of these. Adoration and praise. Psalm 34, 1, adoring the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So I think this should always be our first priority when we approach the Lord. We should bless him, honor him, before we ask him to bless us. In magnifying him, we humble ourselves. Acknowledge the power, wisdom, strength, goodness, and mercy in the love of God. When you reaffirm to yourself how great God is, you're going to be making prayers with a greater faith and with greater confidence. The second point is prayers of confession. Unconfessed sin will hinder our prayer life. Psalm 66:18 says that if we regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not going to hear us. We should confess our sins early on in our prayers to cleanse our hearts and restore the lines of communication. And David pens a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, in repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. In Psalm 51:1, he opens the psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So notice how short and sweet this verse is. He just throws himself down at the mercy of the Lord, appealing to his loving kindness and his mercy. Notice what's absent in this prayer. There's no excuses. There's no scapegoats, no justifications. He just admits his sin and appeals to the Lord's mercy. God promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's going to restore our relationship and open up those lines of communication in our prayers. The third type of prayer is thanksgiving. I think you know this verse, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And for you parents, how long did you have to wait before your children developed an attitude of gratitude for all you did for them? 20 years, 30 years? It's 60. Maybe it's still going on. But it's a maturation process, really, isn't it? They have to grow up and learn to understand these things. And the same is true for us. As we grow, we become more thankful to our Lord. But let's not try to, let's not have them wait 30 years, okay? And in Scripture, thanksgiving is actually described as an act of worship. It refers many times to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What we basically do is we sacrifice our me-centered wants and desires, and we thank the Lord for providing what we truly need. And God can't really bless us, can he, if we don't acknowledge him as the source of those blessings. Fourth type of prayer is intercession. Intercession is the act of praying or interceding on the behalf of others. One of the most selfless acts of intercessory prayer recorded in the Bible is by Jesus himself. While suffering and nailed to the cross, he prays for those that condemned him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And I think there are two principles here we can follow for our own prayers. Number one is putting the needs of others before ourselves. And number two, which is a hard one, is praying for those that have harmed and wronged us. And actually, the first Thursday of every month here at the church, we have an hour of what is largely intercessory prayer for our church community here and for the greater world out there. So come join us Thursdays for intercessory prayer. And the last type of prayer I mentioned is a prayer of supplication. Supplications are earnest petitions for our own needs. And I emphasize the word earnest. Notice the fervency of the psalmist's prayer of supplication here. When you pray, you know, sound like you really want it. Listen to Psalm 42:1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So pray with fervency. And so I encourage everyone to pray to God in all these different modes, and you'll enjoy much richer fellowship with him. If you acknowledge God for who he is with praise, confess your sins and come to God with a clean heart, voice an attitude of thanksgiving, put others before yourself, by the time you get to your own supplications, by the time you get to your own personal requests, you're going to be changed. The things you ask for are going to change. They're going to be more aligned with God's will. So that's what we pray. Perhaps even more important is the attitude in which we pray. So I'd like to talk for a bit about five different attitudes of prayer. We should be praying in faith, in humility. We should pray with boldness and confidence, with persistence, and we should pray in submission and obedience. So let's look at these. I think most important is that we must pray in faith. We must believe in the person and promises of God and what he says about prayer. Mark 11:14 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And it's also kind of said in the negative in James 1:16, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So without faith, our prayers will not be answered. But on the other hand, just because a prayer is not answered right away, it doesn't necessarily mean it's because of a lack of faith. To build faith, we can look back at all the other answered prayers in our life. I'm sure you have some. Remember, God delivered David from the mouth of the lion and the bear, and that helped give him faith and confidence that he needed to stand up to Goliath. And some people I know, even in the church here, they actually keep prayer journals to remind themselves of all the things that the Lord has done and to revitalize their faith. So pray in faith. Next, we should pray in humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it's very important that we approach God with a humble heart when we pray. We need to recognize him for who he is and take our proper place at his feet. We need to recognize our total dependence on him when we pray. So we should also pray with boldness and confidence. And boldness is not arrogance. We can pray boldly and confidently by recognizing and understanding just what Christ has done and provided for us through the cross. As our high priest, Jesus atoned for our sins, and he's given us direct access to the Father. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So boldness and confidence. We should also pray with persistence. In Luke 18:1, it says, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, to keep on praying. And then he goes on to tell of the parable of the persistent widow, where through repeated knocking and asking, she finally got what she asked for. And really, persistence, it reveals to us, to ourselves, how seriously we take our own prayers. If we pray once or twice and give up, how badly do we really want it in the first place? And the final attitude of prayer is of submission and obedience. The greatest prayer of submission recorded in the Bible is Jesus' own prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think you're familiar with that scene. It's after the Last Supper. Jesus will shortly face the terrible agony of the cross, and he goes down to this Garden of Gethsemane to pray this great prayer of submission to the will of the Father. So let's look this one up in our Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew 26:39. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 26:39. So this is Jesus' first prayer to the Father in the garden. It's as we read, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So first here, Jesus asks that if it's at all possible, this trial be removed from him. But he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He still submits to the will of the Father. And we know what the answer was, right? The Father says, "No, Son, I can't take this cup away from you. This is the only way." Now going down to verse 26:42. Go down to verse 42. Notice how Jesus' second prayer is a bit different from the first. It's showing he's accepting God's will. He says, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So in this second prayer, Jesus says, "Okay, if I have to bear this trial, make a way for me to see it through." And victory comes not through our own strength, but by submission to God's will. So for ourselves, if you're in the greatest trial and trouble of your life, you pray desperately that the Lord remove this burden from you, but he does not. There is but one way to get through this trial victoriously, and that is through submission to God's will. Then the Lord himself will carry you through it. So those are the five attitudes of prayer. What's amazing, what an amazing model of prayer we have when we look at Jesus' prayers, don't we? And in fact, the disciples themselves recognize this. In Luke 11:1, the disciples actually asked Jesus, they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And the implication is that proper prayer doesn't come naturally, but that it must be learned. And I don't want to discourage your personal spontaneous prayers. They're great. But like in any relationship, as that relationship deepens, we learn how to communicate even more effectively. So what I'd like to do is take a look next at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer he gave to his disciples at their request. So still in the Gospel of Matthew, just turn back a few pages to chapter 6, verse 9. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. You'll recognize the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 6, verse 9. So notice the first thing it says right off the bat in verse 9. It says, Jesus is talking now to the disciples. He says, "In this manner, pray." So we don't need to pray these words exactly, but in this manner, words like these. Use these words as a pattern or model for your own prayers. And it's often said that this is not truly the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. But it does paint a beautiful picture of Jesus, however. And remember, Jesus, he's our true high priest. He's our mediator. He's the bridge between God and man. And that's exactly what this prayer represents. If you just look at the prayer overall, there are basically seven petitions. The top half of the prayer, the first three petitions, they reach up to heaven, to the holy God, the sovereign God. The bottom half of the prayer, the last four petitions, reach down to earth, to a needy humanity. And you can see how this prayer points to Jesus. He's the bridge between the holy God and us and the sinful man. So the opening address of this prayer is "Our Father." It's the first time God is presented to the disciples as Father. It paints a picture of warmth, benevolence, and familiarity. We can approach God with the same ease and assurance we would approach our earthly father. But notice, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This reminds us that this Father of ours is also the high, holy, almighty sovereign to be revered, honored, and respected. And there's a story of a grand parade marching down the street in honor of a king. And in the parade is a little boy. And as his group gets in front of the reviewing stand where the king was seated, the boy breaks out of the parade and he starts making his way to the king's throne. Some of the guards try to stop the boy, saying, "You can't go up there, boy. Don't you know who that is? That's the king." To which the boy responded, "Well, he may be your king, but he's my daddy." And he proceeded to climb into the king's lap. And I think, you know, thanks to Jesus, this is our relationship with the Father. He's our king, but he's also our daddy. So let's go on and read through this prayer. You're familiar with it. The first petition of the prayer says, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means holy or set apart. In the culture of the day, the idea of a person's name is to portray their very nature and essence. The first and foremost thought in our prayer should be to exalt the glory of our holy God, to set him apart, to acknowledge all the awesome attributes of his deity. And notice that actually in the Greek, the passive voice is used here. In effect, it says, "May your name be hallowed." You know, it doesn't say, "May I hallow your name." Just may your name be hallowed. And we have to remember, we have no power of our own to glorify God. Our prayer is that he work through us in such a way that he may be hallowed and glorified as he works through us. So this first petition, that God be glorified and exalted, is the only legitimate basis for any subsequent requests that we're going to make. The second petition, "Your kingdom come," is the means by which God will be glorified. You can think of the kingdom as the place where the king reigns. And there are three expressions of this kingdom for which we ask to come. First is in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within us as believers. We invite God to come and reign and have his will done in our hearts. Two, the kingdom of God could be the church. That by God working through us and through his church, the kingdom of God will be expanded. The church will grow and his glory will be realized. And third, the kingdom represents the future kingdom after Jesus' second coming, where he will reign totally and supremely. So really, this is a prayer to invite the Lord to rule in our hearts, to spread the gospel and expand the church, and thereby hasten the coming of his final kingdom. Look at the third petition in your Bibles. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This connects with the earlier petition. God's kingdom is where his will is done. So this is a prayer of submission, a yielding of our hearts in obedience to the will of God while we are yet here on earth. And what's the ultimate standard of obedience? As it is in heaven, where his will is realized perfectly. So, having put the Lord first in our hearts and minds, only now do we turn to our own needs, beginning in the fourth petition. The fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And most commentators take this bread to represent our earthly physical needs. The prayer is for God to give us these things that we need. It's a recognition that we don't get them or earn them in our own power. It is God that equips us with the strength, the brains, the determination to meet our needs. And it is he who ultimately provides the fruit of our labors. Also notice that the request is for our daily bread. In other words, we have to rely on the Lord continually for his provision on a day-by-day basis. God is not going to fill our barns to overflowing so we can just forget about him. The manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites in the desert only lasted for a day. They needed to trust in the Lord every day, and so do we for our material needs. The fifth petition is linked to the fourth by the word "and," so they go together. The fifth petition reads, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We have to remember that our prayer to give us must always go hand in hand with the petition to forgive us. God's answering of our prayers for our material needs is linked to our confessing of and being forgiven of our sins. Matthew Henry points out, "Our daily bread doth but fatten us as lambs for the slaughter if our sins be not forgiven." And God is ready to forgive, but he requires that we call upon him, that we may acknowledge his grace and mercy, and that our faith may be exercised. Forgiveness is not to be demanded as something due us, but requested as a mercy. John Brown says, to the very end of life, the best Christian must come for forgiveness just as he did as first, not as a claimant of a right, but as a suppliant of a favor. And what is meant by the last part of that petition? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a tough one. We can't fully experience the Lord's mercy and forgiveness in our own lives unless we ourselves pour it out and empty ourselves on others. Only then can he fill us. Sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. In the last verse, we prayed for a forgiveness of our sins. Now we pray for the grace to prevent us from repeating those sins. We can't pray to God to forgive us unless we sincerely desire to abstain from them in the future. And we know from James 1:3, it says that God never tempts anyone. And the word temptation in some of your Bibles, it's probably best translated testing. And through God's providential work in our life, we will be in situations where we are tested, where we will have to make a choice for good or bad. And I think the prayer here is one of humility again in recognition of our weakness. We need to pray for God's help to successfully navigate through the tests that come our way. It's his power that is going to allow us to make the right choice. And finally, the seventh petition, the last petition, deliver us from the evil one. Obviously referring to Satan, this prayer is a recognition that we are in a spiritual battle and it needs a spiritual solution. We call upon the power of God to realize our victory of the one who comes over the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. In Jesus' final prayer to his disciples, he says in John 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So it's not that we're going to be removed from evil. Rather, we will have victory over it. We won't know final and ultimate delivery from evil until we're taken up to heaven. And then finally, the prayer ends with what's called a doxology, and it basically brings the prayer full circle and brings the focus back on our Lord. The conclusion of the prayer says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I just want to now talk a little bit about the empowering of our prayers through praying in the Spirit, praying in the name of Jesus, and praying in one accord. So praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So true communication with God is really spirit to spirit. I'm sure at some point in your prayer life, you've gotten that sudden urge to just out of the blue, just to pray for someone or some situation. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, helping you to pray. We need to learn to yield to and follow the Holy Spirit's leading in this. We're not left alone in our prayers, stumbling on our own. We have the Holy Spirit there helping us and guiding us in our prayers. Second, we should pray in the name of Jesus. It is through Jesus, our perfect high priest, our perfect mediator, our perfect sacrifice, that we can approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence. He is now in heaven, constantly interceding on our behalf. We are thus to pray in his name. Jesus says as much to his disciples several times in his farewell address. In John 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 15, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And finally, in chapter 16, he says it again, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And last, we should pray in one accord. In the book of Acts, we see repeatedly the power of praying in one accord, the power of being united in thought, word, and spirit. And one of those examples is Acts 5:12. And it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So when we pray here together as a group in one accord, there's great power in that. And lastly, I just want to leave you with the thought that the Lord does answer every prayer. It just may not be the answer you were hoping for. And there are basically four ways God answers our prayers. He either says no, slow, grow, or go. So if the request is wrong, God says no. When you pray, ask yourself if your prayer is in God's will. Is your request in line with God's word? Will your request bring glory to God? Will your request advance his kingdom? Will your request help you grow spiritually? If the request is right but the timing is wrong, God will say slow. God knows the perfect time to realize your request, and it's going to be for your best interest. If the request is right but your spiritual life needs some attention, God says grow. He may have work to do in your heart before you are able to receive what you pray for. And finally, if the request, timing, and heart are right, God says what we all want to hear, go. So I thought we'd conclude with a little congregational reading. It's on the very back page of your bulletin. So I thought we'd just read together. Just turn to the very back side of your bulletin. So I'm going to read the top verses, the A verses, and then you all together, if you would, read the B verses. And this is a fitting conclusion to prayer. Everyone there? So number one, I'm going to read A. He prayed for strength that he might achieve. He prayed for strength that he might achieve. He prayed for health that he might do great things. He prayed for riches that he might be happy. He prayed for power that he might have the praise of men. He prayed for all things that he might enjoy life. He received nothing he asked for, but all that he hoped for. So this, thank you everyone. Being able to speak directly to the Holy Creator God in prayer, it's a privilege that did not come without a price, a very great price. And Jesus Christ paid that price, giving us peace with God and access to God through the shedding of his own blood on the cross. Communion is a time when we remember that sacrifice our Savior made on our behalf.